Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon questions and answers time, where you can interact with us with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone, dial 209-647-1600 and then enter access code 181610, followed by the pound key, and that'll get you into conference. Then press star 6 and 1. If you're using Skype, simply press the free conference call button, then press your dial pad button and enter access code 181610, then press the pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. If you're using Paltalk, go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once there, you can raise your hand, and when you're called on, you can ask your question. And now, with Sunday afternoon's questions and answers, here's Chris McCann.
All right. Once again, welcome, everyone, to our room today. I'm glad that you're able to join with us. If you have a question or a comment, you're welcome to share it by raising your hand and taking the microphone, or you just heard how you can participate. So we'll just leave it at that. And let's go to our first caller today. Welcome to our question and answer.
Brother McCann, you give a study Monday through Friday. Have you or will you be posting that on your Bible studies on eBible Fellowship?
Well, I'm sure we will post it. I don't know when. As far as technical things, I really don't have any answers. Bill Burton is the one who I think has been recording it, and Bill normally puts it up on the website. It just began this past week, was our first week, and I think we just have to give Bill a little time, and he'll be able to get it up.
Thank you, brother. We're mighty thirsty out here. Thank you.
Well, thank you for your question. And does anyone else have anything on your mind, a question you'd like to ask or a comment you'd like to make? If so, please feel free raise your hand. All right, we have a question from Michael, from someone from Pal Talk. So please go ahead.
Just to preface before I ask the question, if he was asking in regards to the First Samuel studies, those have already been posted to the website. So for anyone who wishes to listen to them, they are available. But for the first question from Pal Talk, this one comes from Christy Algoma. I know God does not tempt us. Therefore, who is tempting us if Satan has lost most of his power after May 21? Do all of our temptations come from our own sinful nature and the sinful nature of other people?
Well, now we have to keep in mind, as far as Satan and his rule in the churches being put down and his rule in the world, it doesn't mean he has ceased to exist. He still exists, and therefore he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he's still a real spirit being that's out there, and his desire is to destroy the people of God. So that hasn't changed at all. And temptations, we can have temptations to sin, and we don't blame that on Satan. That comes from our physical body. We're still in the flesh, which is unsaved, and God can allow things to develop. You know, not every temptation is an evil thing. For instance, we could have financial trouble, and these are just pressures of living in the world. There's all sorts of things. God is the one who controls the fire. Now, let's take a look at this in Malachi chapter 3. it says in verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he, this is referring to the Lord, he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. God sits that or rules as a refiner. That's someone whose job it would be to put the precious metals, silver or gold, into the fire, and yet to put them in a very perfect way, so that they're not harmed in any sense, but they're purified, they're made better. And God is the refiner. He's the one controlling all events and circumstances in our lives. And sometimes he could take his hand of restraint from us, and maybe we fall into a sin. Or things may just happen in our life. We could lose a loved one. We could lose our job. And again, things begin to develop. And these, you know, there are manifold temptations. You can't point your finger at anyone or any one individual, just like Satan. It is living in this world. It's a sinful world that's seeing corruption, so evil things can happen. And we're in a body that is seeing corruption. We can have physical ailments as a result, diseases, and or just the common cold or flu. And so on. It's just unlimited ways of that we could face trials in this life, and the task is to endure, like we read in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I don't think it's an accident that verse 17 of this chapter speaks of the time comes, the judgment must begin at the house of God. So it's speaking of the time of the great tribulation that's next to the end of the world. And it says in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Basically, that is the trial of faith. That's what the test comes down to suffer rightly as a Christian, and not for all the other things that are in the world, but to go through the fire faithfully, as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, those three men actually were cast into a fire, literally, but their whole period in Babylon is a beautiful illustration of God's people going through the spiritual fire of these days that we're living in, and of the great tribulation, yes, but even Daniel in the lion's den, a period after the 70 years. It's doing these things, experiencing these troubles that come our way, and they will. None of us can avoid them. It's only a matter how we deal with them. Are we going to deal with it as a Christian and suffer as a Christian, or do we deal with it as just someone who will suffer like anyone else in the world because of our sins? That's really what the whole matter of life boils down to. Are we going to do things God's way and suffer, or are we going to do things our way and suffer? And there's no profit in doing it our way, no thanks, but if we do it God's way, at least we can be thankful that he permitted us to do it well and to glorify him in the process. But thank you for your question, and let's see if there's another question from Pal Talk. Please, go ahead, Michael.
John Peter Revelations 21 asks, please read Revelation 2, verse 17, and Revelation 3, verse 12, and explain, if you will, the white stone and pillar. Thank you.
Well, I'll read the verse. I don't think I can explain it. It says in Revelation 2:17, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, why give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Now, we can understand bits and pieces of this, but I really don't understand overall what God is saying. When he says, "I will give him a white stone," white has to do with purification, and this is given to someone who overcometh, and we overcome through Christ by his faith and his salvation. So it's referring to the child of God who is given to eat of the hidden manna or bread, and that would be the word of God, the Lord Jesus. And so as a result, there's purification, a cleansing of sin. But then it speaks of in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth. And I'm not sure what that means. You also want to look at Revelation 3:12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Well, again, him that overcometh, in the first place, is Jesus. And the believers overcome through him, that's true. But the language of this verse would seem to point to Jesus, but again, I'm not perfectly sure. But thank you for those verses. And let's see, do we have another question from Pal Talk?
Yes. MSC84 asks, could you please read Numbers 8, verses 13 to 18? You explained about the firstborn, in this case the Levites, in your first study of 1 Samuel. I was thinking about the firstborn of Egypt, which were slain as a plague. Even though the Levites and those Egyptians are polar opposites, is there some common denominator regarding the firstborn?
It says in Numbers 8:13, "And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto Jehovah. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering." And I think that would be the common denominator, would be that God, in Jesus, who is the firstborn from the dead, and the Levites were taken in place of the firstborn of all the children of Israel and the firstborn of Egypt. It has to do with a sacrifice. But in the case of the Egyptians, they did not live through their sacrifice. We only live because Christ rose from the dead. And God makes a statement about that in the Psalms. I don't know if I can find it, but he speaks of giving Egypt for thee. I'm sorry, I don't know where that is. But if you look up the Psalms, it makes a statement like that. So it would relate to the death of the firstborn of Egypt, I think. But other than that, I'm sorry, I can't help you. But thank you for your question and bringing up those verses. And let's see if we have one more question from Pal Talk. Please, go ahead.
Well, actually, we have two of them. The first one's from, I think, Sami family. What are the differences between trials / temptations and chastisement? Are there different purposes for the two, or are they one and the same?
Well, yeah, we can be tried without actually falling into sin. We're just living as a Christian. You're experiencing a trial, and you could live faithfully, obediently, and still be tried. Remember Abraham when he just seemingly out of the blue. Of course, God had his reasons for it. God came to him and wanted him to offer up his son Isaac, his only begotten son. And that was a great trial of faith, and it had nothing to do with chastising Abraham. God didn't bring that about because Abraham had sinned, but it was all to try Abraham's faith, to use him as an example, and to work out things in a better way in Abraham's life, and so it is. But in the case of chastisement, that comes normally when we've sinned and we've gone contrary to the will of God, and so God chastens us. Now, the chastisement can be a trial to endure chastisement. We read one verse in Job. Well, there's another one that also is an excellent verse in Job chapter 34. It says in verse 31, "Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more." So here there is also a temptation in chastisement, if we're being chastised, to continue in a sin, to escape the chastisement. But here, when someone has been broken and humbled before God, well, God it has worked it out in their life where they no longer want to offend. Maybe they've been chastised to the point they don't want any part of that sin anymore. And so now, at least regarding this sin, if I have done iniquity, I'll do it no more. And so there is a connection between temptation and chastisement, but they are two different things. Michael, you said there's one other question?
Yes, but before I do, you had brought up in the question about numbers, I believe I found the verse you were looking for. I think it's Isaiah 43:3.
It Maybe, but I thought it was in the Psalms. Let's see. Oh, yeah, you're right. You're right. Isaiah 43:3. For I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. So this would appear that God here is speaking of saving his people, and he makes reference to giving Egypt. And we know it was the death of the firstborn in Egypt that delivered Israel, that finally brought Pharaoh to his knees and caused him to let the people go free. So in that sense, we can see the relationship of the death of the firstborn and the salvation of God's people. But thank you for looking up that verse.
Okay, this next question is from Josiah. He asks, can you explain Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2, and do these verses tie in some way to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 54?
Well, in those verses, we know that's referring to Christ coming in the clouds and the taking away of his people. And here it says in Isaiah 57, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Well, that's a thought. I can see how how he's making that connection. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now, to come, it is in italics, but that's something to think about. Thank you for bringing up these verses, and I have to get back to you about this. Well, I'd like to thank everyone for sharing your questions and your comments, and especially for bringing up the Bible verses we had an opportunity to read and consider. Lord willing, if you're able, please join us during the week at 9 p.m. till 9:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time each night, Monday through Friday, for a Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. And also Friday night at 9:30, we'll have a question and answer like this for about a half hour till 10. But for now, I'm going to say goodbye and good afternoon, and may you have a blessed day today. Today is Sunday, God's holy day, and it's a day given to us for our benefit and for our blessing, to focus on the Word of God and on spiritual things and our relationship with God. And so may each of us take full advantage of this day, and may it be a source of great strength for us. May we be strengthened in our inner man for the coming week and for the days ahead. There'll be plenty of time to think about the things of the world throughout the week. And today, may God give us the grace to keep our thoughts on things above. Well, thank you once again, and good afternoon.
And thank you for joining us here on eBible Fellowship Sunday Afternoon Questions and Answers Time. You can hear this broadcast each and every Sunday around 1 o'clock Eastern. And don't forget, you can also join us for yet another live Questions and Answers Time Friday evenings at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern. Until then, have a pleasant Sunday afternoon, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.